more thing about India. I started this little project and I'm calling it Change for Change. It's really good, this. It's like, it's got a tagline. You give me your small change and we'll use it to make a big change. I came up with that myself. I should be an advertising executive. But somebody yesterday told me, oh, somebody else is doing something like that. Some Christian organisation, I can't remember. But I said, well, no, I thought that's mine. I thought that myself. So if you've got any loose change, I'll have it. Now, a good example, Chris kind of kicked this off. So I'm going to be nice to Chris now. So this is me coming back to you, Chris. Yeah. Last week, Chris says, look, I've got a bag of change. Do you want that? I said, yeah. So we'll just give it. He said, no, where's your car? So we had to swap it from car to car because it was a bit heavy and I struggled into the bank. But it was mainly 2p's and pennies, which is great. There's a few bits of silver in there, but it's mainly coppers. Poured it into the machine in the bank and then got out my little slip. And it was £43.40. Excellent. You know that feeds, clothes, teaches and houses an orphan for 3 months?
Wow.
So 3 months, Chris. Yeah. That your loose change. That's what it equates to. And I think it equates to 19 or 20 days for feeding all the widows. A small change can make a big change. We don't miss it. So loose change, small change, guys, I'm gonna start getting a big tub or a bottle and we'll put it in like you do in a bar. But I'm also looking to try and get little containers that we can start taking home and giving to people. And let's start getting loose change. Okay, hallelujah. Let's pray first so we understand these seeds. Mm-hmm. You might think, well, pray this every week, Vic. Aye, and you should be praying it every time you open your Bible. Because every time you open your Bible, you're planting seeds. Mm-hmm. I've lost count the amount of times I've started reading the Bible in a year, read the Bible in 6 months, read the Bible in however length of time. And I'll read 3 chapters, or 6, because I'm a day behind in all these things. And I get to the end and I think, what did I just read?
Yeah.
So the seeds have gone in, seeds have just been stolen, just gone. No use. So every time you read the Bible, pray for understanding. Thank the Lord for these seeds you're about to plant. And then pray for understanding, and that will make a difference. So, Father, I thank you so much for what the ministry we've had already this morning. I thank you for yesterday, Lord. Thank you for the servants in this fellowship. Not the servants I'm with, who served yesterday to help the widows and the orphans over in India. Thank you for them, Father. Thank you for that ministry yesterday. I thank you now that we're about to plant some seeds, Lord. So I pray for open ears, open minds. I pray for hearts ready to receive these seeds in this building and listening online and watching online and listening on CDs. I pray for every heart to be ready to receive these seeds. And I pray for understanding in the mighty name of Jesus so these seeds are not stolen, so that these seeds can grow and produce the fruit that we all want. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we're almost there. Week 25. Hallelujah. I'm meditating and praying and starting to plan a potential new series that will dwarf this. So watch this space. It's going to be really good. But hallelujah, really excited about it. Anyway, we finished Ephesians 5 last week. Spoke about submission, submitting one to another. Saw a lot of guys doing that yesterday. Submitting to the lady here. It was great. Well, that's what we looked at last week. Submitting one to another. And we saw how the submission is fluid. You're submitting at one point and then you're being the leader. What is the term for someone who is making the person do the submitting? The boss. The wife. No, sorry. Employer, employee. There's a person who submits. It's not a submitter or submittee. Anyway, it doesn't matter. So at some points you're submitting, and at other points you're like, you're leading, and other people are submitting to you. And that is fluid. And that can change in seconds. You know, when we spoke about, yes, I'm the pastor, Nancy's the worship leader. When I'm out front, I'm leading. People are submitting to me. As soon as Nancy's behind that keyboard starts, Nancy's the leader. And we submit, and I submit to Nancy. And I have to, because I told you last week, I just miss the Holy Spirit so much. Like, why aren't we finished? It's past the time. Why aren't we finished? Oh, and then somebody comes out with a cracking testimony or a witness or something. Nancy's waiting for it. I've missed it. So we need to submit. You know, when somebody is better at you than something else, we submit. If I were to happen to want to build a bridge, I would go and ask Stuart to help. If I wanted to play the drums, Sean. If I wanted to cook sausage rolls, I'm trying to go around. So it's not as soon as we walk through that door, that's it. I'm in charge, everybody submits to me for the whole service. That's not the way it works. It doesn't work like that in church, and it doesn't work like that in the kingdom, it doesn't work like that in life. Even though I'm the head of the household at 5 Carswell Steadings, I'm not always having someone submit to me. Come and look at our house, it's normally Lydia that's in charge. Amen. Submission is fluid, even between husband and wife. And we saw that that was one example of the overriding rule. Remember I drew that picture, where as we submit one to another, and then there's the submitting wife to husband, but then there's ones above it and ones below it. There's just this great long line of relationships. Husband and wife is just one relationship, one example of the overriding rule, submit one to another. Yes? And the majority of what we looked at last week was about the husband's responsibility. Remember that, guys? Wasn't an easy message last week, was that? I was really challenged by it. Nancy enjoyed it. Yeah. I'm sure a certain proportion of the fellowship really enjoyed it. But it was good. It was for us all. Thinking about husband and wife, thinking about pastor, church attendee, but thinking about any relationship, if we think that submission is all one way, we've got it wrong. There's something wrong there. When we think somebody always submits to somebody else, women to men, that's wrong. You cannot use those passages, because remember it was your own husband. It's not women submit to men. There are verses that look confusing sometimes about women not speaking. I don't see anything wrong with that verse, do you? Oh, you're being non-committal, you're not saying a word. I'm not agreeing with them this week. Hallelujah. There are verses you could... Oh, how should I say this? If you want to, you could twist and pervert to say that men have control over women. You can do that if you want. But like I say, I think it's twisting and perverting the scriptures. But anyway, we're not here to do that. Ephesians 6, 1 to 9 I'm going to do today. Children, are you listening, Lise? Well, actually, no. I will explain later. You need to listen to verse 2. Lisa's home, by the way. Yeah. So, Val's not here. Lisa's home. So Lisa gets it today, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That doesn't say children, obey your parents. It says children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Brilliant. See, this is saying, if you honour your mother and father, you live longer. It's not me that's saying that, it's the Bible. I'll ask you, right, I want to, do we believe what the Bible says?
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. Do you want long life? Honour your mother and father. And we'll just miss out verse 4. Verse 5.
That needs to be highlighted.
And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Man, I'm so glad that I'm not working full time anymore. Because that one would have been hard for me sometimes. And I'm being honest here. But it's there. Yeah. I can do it if I understand grace. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be received of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It's like sowing and reaping. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Hallelujah. Now you might just think, well, here we go again, it's just another list of do's and don'ts. What do children have to do? What do fathers have to do? You got off the hook here, mothers. Fathers, what do employees have to do? What do bosses have to do? But as I say each week, that's not what this is about. Pauline was talking about Ephesians 1-3, telling us about our identity in Christ, the authority that we have, all the things that we've got. If we understand that, I say this every week, if we understand that, that means we can then do these things. If you understand grace, and you're working for an organisation, you can do verses 5 and 6. If you're running your own company and you're employing people, if you understand grace, you can do 9. As we understand grace, as we renew our minds, we can then do these things that Paul recommends we do and stop doing the things he recommends we stop doing. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. That's a really important message I'm trying to get through about Ephesians, is if you understand grace, the finished work of Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our forgiveness, our unconditional love about his mercy, compassion, then we can walk out the big long lists of do's and don'ts. Or walk out in grace. Walk out in love. What we're looking at here is about renewing our mind, changing the way we think, getting the truth in, which will then change our behaviour. And I'm actually saving you thousands and thousands of pounds by doing this. I like to lie in bed of a morning and trawl through Facebook. It's normally a waste of time. But I have a look at my emails, I have a look at this, I have a look at that. I was attracted to this video this morning that was going to change my life for the better. It was going to make me a success. Prosperous. It was going to change everything. So I'll have a look at it. I've got the website on my phone. Would anybody be interested in being a huge success and changing their life for the better? Anybody interested in doing that?
Yes.
Well, there's a course you can go on. It's down in Glasgow. 2 days. And it'll cost you £1,000. But you can go there. Listen to this. It is used for personal development and for success in business. So personal development, helping you to grow, to be a better person. And success in business, prosperous. Abundance. Yes? So this is the practice. Listen to this. About science catching up with the Bible. It is the practice of understanding how people organise their thinking, feelings, language and behaviour to produce the results they do. So what this is saying is, change the way you think, will change your feelings and emotions. If you do a resultant change in what you say, how you speak, that will change what happens in your life. So, death and life are in the power of the tongue. As a man thinketh, so is he. That's £1,000. I thought you said you wanted change. I've just saved you. I have just saved you £1,000.
Yay.
That's what we're doing here.
Yes.
The fancy name, there's loads of them, but the fancy name for this one, you'll all have heard it, is neuro-linguistic programming.
Oh, yeah.
NLP.
Yeah.
And it works. I tell you, it works. Because what they do, they change your internal maps. What's that? The way you think. Change the way you think. That affects your feelings and your emotions. Because it's what you think that affects your feelings and emotions. It's not your feelings and emotions that affects what you think. You might think that, but you're wrong. And then you change how you feel and what you think, and you change what you say. And lo and behold, you change, you develop, you get for the better, and you're a success. Then you're prosperous. Mind renewal. That's what it is. So it's working for the world. How much more successful would it be on biblical principles?
Yes.
Because I can tell you to change your mind, to tell you that you are righteous and that you're holy and that you're perfect and that you've been forgiven and that God, the Creator, loves you and has mercy on you and has a compassion for you and has provided you with all things. And if you change your mind about that, realise what your true identity is, man, you're going to be so much more successful than NLP will ever be on. Tony Robbins. Well, it works. I watched a video of his. Folk are going nuts. And what's he saying? Replace the lies in your head with truths and speak them out and you'll be a success. There you go. Tony Robbins. That'll be £5,000, please. I can feel an enterprise coming on here.
I'm not paying £1,000 to come here on a Sunday.
What was coming, Chris, is this enterprise is going to be free. Let's do it already. You don't have to pay £1,000 on a Sunday to have NLP or motivational speakers. You get me for nothing?
Amen.
As Nancy says, priceless. Guys, we don't need that. We don't need that. We're doing it already. The people in the world have got it sussed. They've got it sussed, and it's a biblical principle. Yet the people in the world are getting success with it, huge success. Just watch some of the testimonies of people that have been to hear Tony Robbins speak. He changes people's lives. Why? Because he persuades them they're not losers. They start speaking out they're winners and go daft about it. And that changes their lives. Why? Because they've renewed their mind. It's a worldwide principle. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing here on a Sunday. And that's what we're doing in Ephesians. But we're doing it on a biblical foundation. What we can do by studying the Word is take these lies that you've believed about yourself, that you are worthless, that you are a loser, and not just replace it with, you're a winner, although you are. But we can use biblical truths. I'm not just a winner. I'm a conqueror.
Yeah.
More than a conqueror. I'm not just a winner. I'm a co-heir with Christ.
Yeah.
Now, if somebody who believes they're a winner can go on and be so successful, what about us?
Yeah.
Co-heirs with Christ. Yeah. Everything that he had, we have. No longer delegated authority, inherited authority. You can't take that away. I could be a motivational speaker. I just hyped it up a little bit more. Maybe if I charge £1,000, folk would expect a bit more. Let's not go there. Freely we have received, freely we give.
Amen.
It's like Nancy said, we can joke. These truths are priceless.
Yeah.
I bet those programmes, I bet there are believers going along there, paying £1,000. Come here and listen to me and put £100 into the pot for India.
Yeah.
Back to the teaching. Just done 4 lines of my message. Back to the teaching. Because I preach in a series, I know what I'm going to preach on the Sunday. So from Sunday, Monday through, what I start doing is reading the scriptures that I'm going to preach on Sunday, and then I'll prep it on Friday or Saturday. But I'm kind of thinking about it, preparing about it all week. And I was reading the start of chapter 6, and I had a revelation. Now, you guys probably knew that as soon as you read it, but it was a bit of a revelation for me. I was reading that, so this was coming after chapter 5, start of chapter 6, and I was reading it and I kind of saw it in a new light, and I thought, this is all about my relationships. What we've been looking at for the last few weeks, and what we're going to look at today, it's all about our relationships. Husband-wife, one to another, children, parents, employees, bosses. They're all relationships. What I saw was, we've learned Ephesians 1 to 3, all about grace, Jesus' finished work. And I've said if we understand that, we will be able to live out Ephesians 4 to 6, these many lists of do's and don'ts, or recommendations. As we understand grace, I've been saying we will change the way we live. We'll display Jesus, that's what it says. We can become like Jesus. And we'll live out of the Spirit rather than live out of the flesh. And the second half of Ephesians, a bit like the second half of Galatians, it's all now about what we can do, how we can live, what we can stop doing. And that's all through grace. And as I was thinking about that, and thinking about, well, this is really about relationships, and I saw it in a different light. If we get grace, if we understand grace, we will live in improved relationships. That is so important. And I've not really taught on this in that kind of context. It must work like that. I gave testimony last week about what a prat I used to be. Now, as I moved from being a prat to being a better husband, it was no surprise that my relationship with Nancy improved. It's not rocket science. You stop being a fool, or stop doing foolish things, and you move and change and start doing less foolish things and more better things, it's no surprise when other people get on better with you and you get on better with them. Do you see that? It's not rocket science. So as we get grace, as we understand it, as we start living it out and being more Christ-like, that should improve our relationships. Now it might cause issues with some people who don't like Christ, don't like that message. But in general, it should help improve the vast majority of our relationships, especially those that we're closer to. As those close to us see that we are, quotation marks, better people, more likeable, more lovable, less of a prat, they must warm towards us more. That was a bit of a revelation for me. So we'll maybe kind of change the tack a little bit when I'm doing my summaries and my starts and all that. It's about relationships. Get grace, you'll improve your relationships. Ephesians 4:13 talks about us having the stature of the fullness of Christ. Yeah? So, as well as studying Ephesians 1 to 3, as well as looking at Galatians 1 to 3 and studying all these great things about grace, if we want to see what a good relationship looks like, and we're saying we want to get to the stature of Christ, that's the aim of this, whose life do we look at to understand a little bit more about relationships?
Jesus.
So we'll do that a little bit today, as well as looking at these relationships. Lisa, pin your legs open. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Shouldn't say, and prosper. You know, I have to really think about how to do that. Live long and prosper. This is talking about how children relate to their parents. So, all about relationships, yes? Now, when I was reading this and trying to interpret it, I looked at it as in, You could interpret it in a couple of ways. You could take it kind of the completely natural one, or you could look at it as on a picture, on a spiritual level. Naturally, and I think it's more the natural one, but you could look at it on both levels. This is saying, children, obey your natural parents if the order they give you is in the will of the Lord. So at least that jump off a cliff, don't obey. It's not the Lord's will for you to fall off a cliff. His will for you is to be healthy and prosperous. Falling off a cliff, which part of being prosperous and healthy? It's not the will of the Lord. Or you could interpret it as in children being immature Christians. Obeying your parents in the Lord, i.e. your mothers and fathers in the faith. More experienced Christians, more mature Christians, pastors, leaders, etc. You can interpret it whatever way you want it, it's still about relationships. If it's about an older mature Christian, younger immature Christian, that's still a relationship, or it's me and Lise. Whatever we interpret, it's about relationship. And so is verse 2, honour thy father and mother. That could be natural, it could be spiritual, but again, it's about relationship. Honour means to value, to revere, to see as a prize. To look upon me as a prize in your life. The answer is yes. Yeah, so value is a prize, reveal. Now, if we're talking about the natural, and I think this is, I think we can sometimes we can over-spiritualise things. So yeah, you can look at it as a mature, immature Christian. But I think this is about natural parents and children. And if we're talking about it in the natural, we see these two verses come together. And to me, it's actually two stages of a child's life, of a person's life. Verse 1 is as the child, as they're immature, very young, it's an obey. But again, it's going to be godly in your commands to your children. And verse 2, I see that as a lifelong journey once you are mature. Now, I'm not going to say it's like when you're 14 or when you're 15, it depends on the child. But I see that as a two-stage process. As an immature young child, you obey your parents. Because as a child and teenager, contrary to popular belief, you don't know everything. As a parent, I've been on this earth longer and I know more than you. I saw a brilliant Facebook thing the other day, it was about teenagers, it says, while you still know everything, leave, get a house and get a job. Because when you still know everything, you can go and do it. I think I've used this example before, but I got a birthday card for Jay a couple of years ago. It was an unusual birthday card because it was on time. And it said, the older I get, the more I realise my dad was right. So as a child moves from that having to obey, they move into this maturity where they honour. So that there's a difference. There's a difference here. Yeah, as a child, immature, they should be obeyed. Because they don't know everything, they've got no life skills, they need to be told, don't go and run on that road. You know? They haven't got the skills. But it's good for you, Elise. It's good to do. But it results in a long life. That lady I met yesterday, Flora, man, she must have honoured her mum and dad. 96, singing her little heart out. It actually made me tear up, I have to be honest. I'm a big softie, but seeing those ladies, but watching this lady Flora, and it was even better, because I was sitting next to her for most of the event, and it was only in the second half that I realised we were distantly related. Wow. So this lady is my mum's uncle's wife's sister. So my great uncle, Johnny, he was the guy that lost his leg at the car. Remember I told you about that a couple of weeks ago? He married Margaret. So Auntie Margaret is my great aunt, and Flora is Margaret's sister.
Wow.
Brilliant. So I knew I recognised the face. I said, I recognise your face. And I heard somebody call her Flora. Oh, she must still be honouring her mother and father, because she's 96 and as bright as a button. One of the few choir members that had memorised everything. There were some of them standing there with books to sing the words. No, not Flora. Brilliant. She's honoured her mother and father. It's biblical. Revere, honour your mum and dad leads to long life. And so, yeah, verse 4, we'll just skip that. And we'll go on to verse 5. Guilty as charged. Last night, Lisa's home, they were all sitting in the living room. Did Val want something? What was it?
You were giving her money.
I was giving her money, yeah, as ever. Giving her money. What I like doing to Val is hand her it, and just as she's about to take it, just pull it away. And then, just as that, Nunsy said, what are you preaching on this morning? Not tomorrow morning. I said, oh, not provoking your children. Done in love. Yeah. Guilty, my Lord. Yeah, I'm really going into this first. I really don't want to preach on this one. I have a bit of a reputation of being a wind-up merchant. Would you agree? Especially with the kids. I can't help it. I'm anointed. I'm sure it's a fruit of the Spirit. Or I did think that until I seen this verse. I thought it was one of the ministry gifts. But it's not. To me, it's your relationship godly with your children. Are you being a godly father? Now, we can joke about it. You know, I would like to think I'm not provoking them in the way this means and just being horrible. Val would think there was something wrong, I think, if I just handed her something. It's like, what's wrong? What's wrong with Dad? Or maybe he's more righteous. Can't be more righteous. Amen. It's about relationships. Don't it be horrible to your kids? Kids, don't it be horrible to your parents? Wives, don't it be horrible to your husbands? Husbands, don't it be horrible to your wives? Masters, servants. If we were an old covenant church, I think I'd probably be repenting just now. But in a new covenant context, I will attempt to repent. Well, I'm confessing now, and I will try and repent and change my ways. So, Lise, if I ever do that, darling, you just shout, Ephesians 6:4! And I'll try and get it. So let's quickly move on to another relationship. Servants, masters, masters, servants. And in this context, it is employee and employer. Because it talks about in the flesh, in the world. So if you are an employee working for someone and you have a boss, this is for you. If you are an employer and employing people, this is for you. But it's not just in the work. Anybody here volunteer? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you have supervisors when you volunteer. I have Mark at Chaplaincy Scotland. I have Anne in Job Club in Forest. I have Nancy at home. I have bosses as well. We all have those kind of relationships. And this is very easy to understand, people. When your boss says something, unless it's ungodly, he says jump, you say hi bye. No debate, unless it's ungodly. I told you about the boss who twice asked me to lie, and I said no. He never asked me to jump off a cliff. But I would have said no to that as well. It's very specific. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. When your boss asks you to do something, you have to imagine that it's Christ asking you to do it. Not that arrogant git who shouldn't even be there because he's not competent, and I should be the boss. And how did he get there? Dodgy handshakes. They're there. They're your employer. Or the representative of your employer. And this is quite clear. When they ask you to do something, it's as unto Christ. And they're just there when they're watching. That's another beauty. Isn't it? The boss is here. Whoa, right. The boss is not here. Feet up. Been there, done that. That's the boss in the door. Facebook off. Patience, cards off. Yeah, just check my emails. So the boss is out the door. Back on Facebook. According to this, that's not how it should be. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Not just when they're within looking at you distance. Not just when your boss is there watching. I read somewhere, I can't remember who wrote it. It might have been John Maunder. I can't remember. But he was saying, a true sign of integrity and character is what you do when no one is watching. What do we do when no one is watching? I also remember somebody telling me that, trying to put the fear of God into me by saying, well, God's always watching you. Yeah, he is, but not for my sin. God's always looking out for me. But in this context, how do we work? How do we behave in this one when the boss isn't there? When the boss is not looking? We had a wonderful example of that one time when Jay was down in Perth, working hard at his college course, but also working in a supermarket in his spare time. Getting himself some money. So we used to visit him. We knew he'd be working, so we went to the supermarket. And we stood at the end of the aisle, and we watched him work. And he was going at the clappers, wasn't he? He was like a man after my own heart. He was in charge of the drinks aisle. So he was stocking up beer or wine, and then he was humping these boxes, and there was no one about. And yet you go down the next aisle, there's three of them stocking up the cup of soups, yakking, and go and listen to some of these people sometime. I used to work in the secular business, just go and listen to anybody, and any groups of workers, sitting chatting, and what they do is moan about the boss. I always knew that, because when I used to walk in, it would go quiet. And he was just going like clappers, and we just stood and watched them. And just this swell of pride. There's nobody watching. Look at that boy work. He had that wherever he was, and it's always noted. I went down to his show 3, 4, 5 weeks ago in Edinburgh, and it was in the club that he runs for the members. And they'd never seen him perform before. But they all love him. All these blokes and women, generally of the older persuasion, just love Jay. Oh, he does this, he does that, he does this, he does that. And then when they heard him sing, oh man, this went up again. He lives this out. When he's working, he's working. And Lisa's like that. Now you see, I believe that came from my dad and from your mum. It's the hardest working lady I have ever known. And my dad is the hardest working man I have ever known. That has come down, thankfully. Skipped a generation, but it's gone into the children. That is this verse. If you've got a job, you do it. And you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. And you do it as if your boss is standing right there, watching everything you do. Not to be seen of your boss, but you do that, you sow. Now again, it's like sowing and reaping when we're giving. You don't give thinking, oh, tenner this week, that's 70 quid coming back. No, that's not how it works. But if you give with the right heart and the right motives, you do receive back. That's what the word says. But you have to give with the right heart on it. So in this, it's you work your little heart out at what you're getting paid for. As if for the Lord. I saw the guys doing that yesterday. It was as if they were working for the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's a church event. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's what any job you've got. We have to do it as if it's for the Lord. Amen. I read a commentary on this on Andrew Womack's website, and he gave a really good version of these verses. And it says, give your employer your very best work. Don't just work hard when he or she is around, but do your work as to Christ. Remember, whatever good thing you do, God will repay you. And employers, treat your employees right, for we all have the same master in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So what he's saying to the masters or the bosses is, yes, there is this authority structure on earth. Be good to your employees, treat them right. Bottom line, you've all got the same boss, and he's your boss in heaven, and he doesn't look on you any differently. So that's what it's saying there. Employers, treat your workers well. You all have the same God. Treat your workers as you think God would want to treat you. If your boss is a Christian, or if your employees are Christians, there's one day you're going to stand side by side in heaven, and they're not going to make you a cup of tea. And no, I don't have to make a cup of tea for you. Because we're all the same.
Yeah.
And if there is tea in heaven, I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
Pretty clear instructions. Relationships. These are lists of how our relationships can now be if we understand grace. So get grace, we understand all about what Jesus has done, and we live it out, and the relationships get a hell lot easier. Husband and wife, children and fathers, bosses, employees, and any other relationship you want to talk about. I'm going to finish this next week, because I've got an awful lot to do. I don't want to skip looking at Jesus, because that's what I'm going to go on to now. What did Jesus do in his relationships? Now, I'll give you just a taster. I will give you a little hors d'oeuvre for the main course next week. When we look at Jesus, I've got it written down there, we see that Jesus does his best work through relationships. It is always work through relationships. It's always about people. Always about people. Yes, Jesus took himself away, but he took himself away to actually improve his relationship with his Father. Jesus didn't go away to put his feet up. Well, he probably did. He was a man. He needed a rest. He wasn't superhuman. Folk have this, I'm going away again, vision of Jesus. Here's a revelation I had one time. It might seem really strange to you, but I was saying, oh God, oh man. And this thought came into my head, he must have gone to the toilet. Yes, Jesus went to the toilet. Yeah, he was a man. He drank water, ate food. There's a result. We're going to look at some examples of Jesus in relationships, but I'll just give you the headlines of what we're going to look at and then we'll finish. It is what I want to show you. Jesus had time for all people, irrespective of their importance. Importance in society or importance to him. We'll look at that. We also see Jesus made time for people, irrespective of importance. We'll see him making time for unimportant people when he's with important people. And we'll see that he was interested in people and their issues. And really interested. And he listened. And he wasn't just giving lip service till it was time for him to speak. We'll look at that next week. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We hope and pray that you have been blessed by listening to this message from Murray Grace Fellowship. Our vision is to provide all our messages free of charge. And for this, we thank those brothers and sisters who provide financially into the ministry. If you would like to partner with us in the preaching of the gospel, please go to our podcast site at mgf.podbean.com, where you can find our partnership link. Thank you for listening. Be blessed and be a blessing. Amen.